Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, not because I love him so much, but because he loves me so much. If it were dependent upon my love or my determination, I would be gone. But if it is based on the relationship, a mutual relationship, that's key, by consent, Lord, to your lordship, to your love, I want this. I crave it.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of 2 Thessalonians, verse by verse. The indisputable proof of your genuine faith in Christ is that nothing and no one can separate you from him. Scripture tells us as believers we must endure persecution, but because of our mutual relationship with God, we'll emerge victorious. Many believers, however, won't have the strength in this life or reward in the next without the power of God. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 5, as we join Pastor Rick.
2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. We will resume in verse 5, but of course, because we paused midstream, we need to briefly remind ourselves what's taking place. These Thessalonians were going through persecution. And in the midst of this persecution, some false teachers had been telling them they were going through the great tribulation period. This was not true, and Paul is writing to clear this up with them so that they would understand just how the program of God for the end times works. And so, because of these false teachers and these know-it-alls, they were failing to distinguish the difference between the two-phase return of Christ. One, he returns for his church, where he does not physically come onto the earth, but he calls the true believers up to him. That is the universal church, which the local church should be made of, true believers. But those who attend local churches who are only make believers, they will be left behind. And then there is the second coming of Christ 7 years later, when he does touch down on earth and puts an end to man rule and begins the rule of the Son. And so in the first chapter of the second letter, in the first two verses, we have the heading and some blessings that Paul shares with this church. He means every one of them, especially that they were going through persecution. These weren't just, oh, Lord bless you, bro, kind of a passing, fleeting thing. This was the sincerity, the prayers behind his blessings were quite remarkable. He expresses his gratitude for this church, how he's telling the other churches about them. As a matter of fact, being in Corinth, where he wrote this letter from, more than likely, he is telling the Corinthian church, you need to take lessons from this church not very far from you up to the north in Thessalonica. How they're standing in the faith in the midst of persecution, they're not going anywhere. And he mentions this persecution in verse 4, and then now we begin at verse 5, where he makes his remarks about their persecution. He says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. And so he's saying the indisputable proof of your faith, your genuine faith in Christ, is that no one can beat you away from him. It makes us say, what can beat me from Christ? What can come into my life that can chase me from Jesus? May it be nothing. May that be our answer. In unison, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, not because I love him so much, but because he loves me so much. If it were dependent upon my love or my determination, I would be gone. But if it is based on the relationship, a mutual relationship, that's key, by consent, I consent, Lord, to your lordship, to your love. I want this. I crave it. That's what makes the Christian the Christian. I know there's a lot of teaching around here, you know, that God somehow interferes with the human will and forces a person to be his. And this is nonsense. I don't care how much, you know, seminaries will kill your faith if you're not careful. They will boil down a scripture verse to where it no longer has its meaning. And then they begin to take on doctrines of the institution that they get their degrees in, and they will not abandon them, regardless of what the text plainly will say. Well, that's the way it is. Doesn't mean it's going to hell. I don't mean to say that, but it does mean that it is truly something wrong with that kind of thinking. And the church is infested with it. And what are we supposed to do with that? Be on guard. There's something to be said about reading the scripture for yourselves and understanding it with your own brains and saying, I know what this means. It means just what it's saying to me. Usually the first understanding is it. Unless, of course, you come to a verse, I don't know what that means, and you have to dig a little bit. And so this indisputable proof that they were willing to suffer persecution rather than deny Jesus Christ was evidence that Christ was alive and working in their hearts and real. They learned this not from school books, but from the Apostle Paul himself. We call it discipleship, something that's disappearing in the church because so many folks pick up weird things in Christianity and they have an unteachable spirit. And the chronic problems in their life, no power of Christ, but the loony is a bird in Christ. They want to make sure you can speak in tongues. No power. No power to preach Christ to a lost soul. No power to give an example. This is how we go through problems as Christians. Always on the disabled list, always on the casualty list, not teachable. So he won't listen, and he's killing the churches. And the pastor, a good pastor, will bring them aside and say, hey, listen, you know, we can fix this. They get upset, then they leave. They'll find another church that won't say anything about their lunacy, but support it. Well, there's no fun pointing these things out. They exist. In fact, you know, there's a part of me, I think, surges up to the top when I come to this subject because it was that kind of Christianity that made me not want to be a Christian and was damning my soul. I will never forget that. And so now when I preach it, I try to preach it in such a way that it gives honor to God's word because the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. We'll get to that eventually. Sometime in his lifetime, we will probably get to another verse. The righteous judgment of God, in contrast to the judgment of those prosecuting them. Now, rather than just, you know, we don't agree with you, Christians, it's no, we're going to beat you up now. That's the work of the devil. This is what Moses said to Pharaoh, I will make a difference. God speaking through Moses, I will make a difference between my people and your people. You think this is a joke, Pharaoh? You think you are the boss? I'm going to make a difference. And it cost Pharaoh dearly. It cost him his kingdom, as a matter of fact. He was never the same again. He says here in verse 5, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. The serving standard. The benchmark is set, Christian, all right? Serve like the Thessalonians. Be worthy. Listen to what the writer to Hebrews says in chapter 3. This is for those who think that, you know, salvation, you know, once you got it, you can be careless as you want to be. There are no consequences. Jesus loves me, saved me, died for me. Me. Beware, brethren. He's talking to Christians. He doesn't refer to unbelievers that way. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, it means just what it says. But here come, whoa. Bring in the clowns, the marching band, and the seminary trained to a fault. Now, you can go to seminary and not be trained to a fault. You can hold fast to the faithful word, regardless of what the seminary teaches. Or you can drink the Kool-Aid. You can come under the spell. You can uphold the standards of whatever they're teaching, even if it's contrary to Scripture. That says just what it means. And I do get a little disappointed that many good men of God contort themselves in trying to make this not mean what it says. He continues, he says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Oh no, let me make that mean what I was taught somewhere else. I will not do it. Now, many Christians, or we Christians, may we not suffer as unbelievers. May there be a difference between people and us. And this, of course, is one of the difficulties in the faith. Now, I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying I am saying it certainly does not come natural to us. It's a spiritual thing. It's a daily thing. The writer of the Hebrews says that every day. Every day, encourage yourselves. It's going to have to engage the flesh every day because it will engage you. And so, in 1 Corinthians, he wrote this. He said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. It's a euphemism for those who have left this life. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So he's saying, you're supposed to be different. The one who has seen Christ, has been washed in the blood of Christ, is supposed to be different than those who have not. 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, writing to Christians being persecuted. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Peter, they're suffering up there, and they need a faithful word from the apostle. All right, I'll give them a faithful word. Take the pain and take it like Christians. He doesn't say, oh, pray that you get out of this mess. Well, that's what we're going to do that too. Nobody says, oh, Lord, leave this persecution on me. I'm loving it. But that's not in our control. Do you really think you have to tell God, I'm really hurting here? Of course he knows. What we have to do is say, what are we going to do with this? I don't like it any more than you do. I don't want to suffer at all. But life is not that way. And so then what's the next thing then? Well, then I can have a walk worthy, that I can follow the examples left in the scripture for me, that I can understand what is this life all about for me now that I'm in Christ? To receive power. Power to do what? Power to be witnesses. What kind of witness? That I saw him. Not dead, alive. Jesus Christ. That's the power of the witness. That is not predicated on how it's received. I don't care if you don't like it or not. I don't care if you don't receive it. This is what I saw. It's not an emotional thing. I mean, not that I'm not against you or anything like that when I say I don't care, but I don't have to have you believe what I believe for me to believe what I know is true. That's Christianity. I believe it. God knows it. That's enough. Now, that doesn't give me this cocky attitude to be a troublemaker or unteachable, but it's boiling it all down to its lowest common denominator. That's what faith is. He says, for which you also suffer. Suffering is not always evidence that God is against you or punishing you. Not at all. Life and circumstances befall us in this fallen world, and we suffer because of it. Nobody escapes that. If suffering were something that only happened to the unbeliever, then how could Christ have suffered for us? He was holy and pure. And he suffered even before he got to the cross. He had to walk amongst those who were in misery. He lived and traveled in the land that was run by the Caesars. He knew what that meant. The bloodthirst they had, the perversity. Persecution is one reason why we suffer. Not all of us will experience that. Many Christians go through this life without experiencing, but many do. And of course, then sometimes we suffer as a consequence of our own disobedience. We have a mature attitude about this. I wonder, you know, when I first became a Christian, I would read books such as, you know, Why Is There Pain? Why Do We Suffer? By good men of God. But, you know, after the years passed by, I don't need anybody to tell me why I suffer. I'm here. That's why I suffer. And until I leave here, I'm going to suffer from time to time. You know, the problem of pain. God uses evil. He says, look, and I didn't make this mess, but I'm going to make it work. Why don't you take it away? Because I'm after something. What are you after, Lord? I'm after people who love me, who have never looked me in the eyes, but have understood the evidence that I have scattered throughout my creation. That is what God is after. The angels don't have that. They see. They're there in the throne room of God. We have to exercise faith. What weapon does Satan have against faith? Nothing. What do your own flesh, what does it have against faith? Nothing. There's nothing that can beat faith. And that's why Jesus said, if you've got just a pinhead's worth, a mustard seed's worth, you move mountains with that stuff. That's how potent it is. Its density is that solid. Well, in verse 6, he continues now. And now from verse 6 to 9, he's going to speak about the judgments upon the wicked who are messing with the righteous. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay those with tribulation who trouble you. Now, if you're in that church in Thessalonica, you're going to listen to this and you're going to say, well, is God going to repay them today? God says, I may not repay them in your lifetime and several others after. But that's not for you. But yet, it is important because I have made you a thinking being, and the sense of justice demands justice in some form. If God just shrugged his shoulders and said, it's just a little bit of pain, and that was the end of it, it'd be a problem with receiving his love. So we have to see justice at work. And every time a Christian is persecuted for their faith, a warrant is served by heaven to the one persecuting the Christian. God's word is a summons, and it is also a subpoena. And it says you will stand before the throne of God. And if you are truant to the warrant, the day will come when you will be busted, cuffed, and presented in the presence of God. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And so those who are ignorant of God's word, because they don't want to hear it, they are dishonoring the summons of the Most High God, and the consequence is severe. And it won't fly. Well, I didn't know. Well, you should have known. How about that? You should have known. You can't hide behind. How was I supposed to know? God's going to say, look at the sky. Who put that there? Oh, Bill Nye. But anyway, Bill Nye, the wrong guy. Anyway, these verses are very clear. The destiny of the wicked is something that is horrible and avoidable. If it was just horrible, then we would question God's judgment. It is horrible. The severity of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, hell. It's a man says it so much, they think that they've overworked the word so much that therefore hell's not that bad. See you in hell. What a fool. You won't see anybody in hell. By its definition, blindness will be part of it. Well, and in those in Thessalonica who were being persecuted, you know, how are we supposed to know when we were beating up the Christians that they were right? Well, how did they know that they were right? You could have joined them. You breathe the same air. We make this point all the time. Rahab figured it out. The harlot said, I know where God is, and I'm going to him. The rest of the city said, we're going to fight. And look what happened. Their walls came falling down on them. And so God says, yes, vengeance is mine. No matter how long I delay, vengeance is still mine. God works out of time. This is not an issue with him. It's an issue with man. And he will execute justice. And the persecuted need to be reminded that this is God saying, my sense of justice is being violated, and it is not a little thing with me, for God is just. He is every bit just as he is love. It is an attribute of who he is. And so the entire great tribulation period is just that. God's wrath on mankind, God's response to man's humanistic rejection of him. Evolutionists, they look at creation and say to God, you didn't build that. We've heard politicians make such silly statements. It's worse when it's directed to God. What holds him back? Why does he delay? Grace. He's just as gracious as he is just. He's just as gracious as he is loving. His grace comes from his love. So does his justice. And Christians aren't the only ones persecuted, nor have we ever been the only ones persecuted. Whole villages have been wiped out for what they have or what they believe. It doesn't matter. They've been wiped out. But we are supposed to be the ones that suffer with eternal truth since Christ. We have the message, the gospel message. We're the ones that have the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody else has it. And that they're disturbed about this exclusive message, that's their problem. Doesn't diminish the message one bit. Message is still the message. You can get a summons from the court and say, you know what, there's many summonses out there, but this one's yours. And you better respond to it, because it will not evaporate. Verse 7, he continues, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. The Greek word there for rest means relief. If you took a cord and you stretched it and then you relaxed it, that relaxed part, that's the word relief. In my background, I worked a lot with cranes, and when you put a strain on the load, you'd see that big 100-pound, usually 100-pound ball spin around and lock, and you, man, the force, the power that is on that cable from the crane, the strain on the whip or the blocks, or whatever it would be. And so when you hear this word, you who are troubled, he's going to give you rest. You give the cut loose signal, and the strain comes off the load, and you see that ball spin. And just as a Christian, and you see this, it's remarkable. I'm sorry, I kind of went down my own private little hallway there. And you all are just like, huh? Cranes and headache balls? Anyway, Paul always had the long haul in mind. The flesh always has the short haul, very short. In fact, it's right there, right now. That was Esau. What do I need a birthright for? I'm hungry now. The flesh lives for the moment. The spirit lives for eternity. You have to train yourselves. Me too. You have to train ourselves to think this way. It does not come natural. You won't stumble into it. As impressed as you may be about yourself when nobody else is around, you don't have what it takes. You need the Holy Spirit to come in and help you out. You say, but you know what? I try this all the time and I keep failing. Yeah, well, I don't get it. So what are you telling me for? So what? You fail. Get back up and do it. I mean, that's the Christian life. There's no alternative to this except depart from the faith. Well, he continues. He says, with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, this trouble, this rest from it is going to end. This word revealed in the Greek is apocalypse. The book of Revelation in the Greek, it's the book of the apocalypse. In English, it's Revelation. It means the same thing. It's an unveiling, to reveal something. And again, the twofold coming of the Lord once for his church 7 years later comes with his church to take the throne of in Jerusalem and rule over the world. And there will be a twofold judgment for the unbeliever too. There's the judgment in this life of going through this life and death. And then there is the great the judgment when they stand before the great white throne of God. And we are here to not relish in the fact you're going to get it. You are going to burn and be toasty like a piece of coal. That's not our message. Our message is turn. Why should you perish? Listen to the message. Nobody else is preaching this like we are preaching it. And so the kingdom age, the great white throne, at the end of the kingdom age comes the judgment, and then the beginning of the eternal age after that. And he says, with his mighty angels, as strong and as numerous as the angels are, the Lord does not need a single one of them to do anything, but he has chosen. And it's the same with us. He doesn't need us to preach it, but he's chosen this system. And he will honor the system. And we are supposed to understand our role as Christians. And again, you know, the church is so disrespected by Christians. There's so many people say, you know what, I don't like my church. I'm going to start my little thing over here on the side. And it's just like, that's not the church. I know you mean well and you want to see people saved, but that's not what God has given us as an organization, as a system, as a body of believers, as a moving battalion. That's not what God has done. That doesn't mean he doesn't work through some of them, but that is not the ideal. And to get Christians to love the body is very difficult nowadays. It's the flesh. Many of them, they don't want to. They don't want a solution to it. They liked being sort of loose and free, but they're not. They're hurting them. What God has set up, what he has said is powerful. And so these angels, whom God loves also, didn't die for them. When the angels, when those that portion of angels, one-third of the angels rebelled against God, he put them out without remedy. That's that. He did not die for winged creatures. He died for us. He did it a different way the second time around. Not because he figured something out, because that's how he wanted to do it. So he has those who love him sightseeing, didn't need him to die for them because they are not going anywhere. They stayed right there with him. And then he has us, whom he has died for, whom we believing, having not seen, as Peter says it. And so we read about them in Matthew 24. They have a great role in the end time period. And Revelation 4 through 18, they're extremely active. They're different levels of angels, mighty angels, powerful angels, loud-voiced angels. Just a wild time if you're on their side. They will execute the commands and judgments of God throughout the Great Tribulation period. Matthew 13, verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. In the book of Acts, when Herod, who we talked about him last week, he killed James and looked to behead Peter.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the book of 2 Thessalonians with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.